How are you today, my friends? I hope that you are doing well. I know that some of you might be qualifying that by saying, well, I'm doing just fine under the circumstances. But I tell you here this morning, what are you doing under the circumstances? Haven't we spent enough time reacting and responding? How about, my friends, we make some decisions here today. We determine that we are going to live well, just like Esther, just like her family member Mordecai. They saw the times, my friend, and they made a change. Take your copy of the scripture with me this morning, if you will, and turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Esther, one of my favorite books, one of these great, great stories, these accounts in the Old Testament of godly people acting in a godly way and making an enormous difference in their world. And it's a great pattern for us here today. And I want you to know, my friends, that we are often making mistakes to think, you know, to say, you know, when things start to smooth out, you know, when I get a little older, you know, when I, and we're always basing our decisions on circumstances. But I want you to know this, my friends, that right here and right now is the best time to respond to God in obedience to His word in faith and take action in what He would have you to do. That is the example of Esther here today. And so as we study here, we're going to notice a number of principles, perhaps a pattern for us here today to enable us to respond during difficult circumstances as we are experiencing now for the glory of God and the good of His people. So turn with me, if you will. Now, you will recall in this account, Esther has been chosen to be queen instead of the old Queen Vashti. And she is in this place now, and there is this horrible monster of a man named Haman. And Haman has been promoted, and one thing that we know about him is he is an arrogant man and a hateful man. And you remember that everybody is falling all over themselves, my friends, bowing down to this guy, except for Mordecai. Mordecai sees what kind of man this guy is and just refuses to show him the honor he longs for. Well, my friends, he came up with a plan, this evil Haman, and his decision was now to not just punish Mordecai, but to find out who his people are and kill all of them. Talk about an enormous overreaction. But we will say as we continue on in our study here that that is the pattern of this guy's life. Now here we're going to see a number of principles, as I mentioned, a pattern laid out for us here today on how to make a difference in this world. You want to change the world? Follow the pattern of Esther. You will notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, that when Mordecai learned it, all that had been done, and he's talking about Haman's decree now connected with a king, that there is a date that's going to be set in which all of the Jews spread throughout all of the kingdom ought to be murdered. So when he learned all that had been done, Mordecai, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ash. Certainly this was the dress of someone in great pain and in great mourning. And he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry, and he went up into the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And there he was, stepping right up to the very border and letting everybody know, my friends, these days are dire circumstances. And so the first step that we're going to see unfold here is that if you're going to make a difference in this world, you need to understand the times. You need to pay attention to what is going on in your world. Mordecai knew what was going on, and he was in mourning. But you know what, friends? He wasn't the only. Look at verse 3. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ash. The condemnation of death was upon them, and they were showing it. Now, some had said that during this time there would have been around 15 million Jews scattered throughout these provinces. Mordecai is mourning, and the nation of Israel is mourning. And here in verse 4, when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. I mean, she hears the news that Mordecai is dressed in this sackcloth and ash and is just mourning and weeping. She hears this, she's very distressed. And so she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth. But he wouldn't accept it, my friends. Comfort is not what he wanted. It was change. And so when we come to verse 5, we see Esther moves from trying to cover the situation and comfort him to get some more information. So Esther, verse 5, called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend to her. And he ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. And so Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square and in the city in front of the king's gate. And there Mordecai explained the whole situation in verse 7. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Now let's pause for a moment here and understand what is at stake. You say, well, we know what's at stake. I mean, this guy wants to kill all of the Jews. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But know this, my friend. This is the evil one, Satan himself, at work through this guy, trying to destroy the Christ. That same Satan that put it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Because, my friends, if the Jews are destroyed, then the Messiah, Jesus, will never come. And if Messiah never comes, he will never die on the cross for our sin, paying the penalty that we deserve because of our rebellion against God. And, my friends, if he doesn't die for our sin, we are stuck in our sin, hopeless, and bound for hell. There is a great deal at stake here, my friends, and while Esther may not have been aware of all of it, she knew that someone needed to take a stand. And so here in verse 5, Esther called to talk, and out she goes, and Mordecai is explaining the situation. He told him all that had happened, the exact sum of money that he promised to pay the kings. And know this, my friends, know this. Regardless of what is going on here, whatever the circumstances may be, that you are always in the right place at the right time to respond in obedience to God's word for the glory of God and the good of his people. And that remained true for Esther as well. And so first step in changing the world is to understand the times. To know what's going on in your world. Step number 2 here in verse 8 is to enlist others to join you. Here in verse 8, Mordecai passes along this decree to Esther. Mordecai, verse 8, also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa, the capital for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther. And to explain it to her so that Esther, my friends, would understand the times. And you will notice here, he commanded her. Now here's Mordecai sending this message that she needs to go to the king. Look at it here at the end of verse 8. He commanded her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Now imagine, if you will, Esther's situation right now. I mean, she knows about this proclamation. And she knows that she is just a room away, perhaps, from the king who can stop it all. And she has just been commanded by Mordecai to go and beg favor, plead with him on behalf of her people. Well, in light of this news, Esther did exactly what every one of us should do before we go in and we take steps. She counted the cost. And here we have a list of the obstacles that Esther would face. I mean, it was no big deal. She could walk in and knock on the door. Hey, king, let me talk to you. See, in verse 10, Esther is now beginning to answer. She spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, hey, all of the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, they all know this. Everybody knows this, that if any man or woman goes into the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. And so Esther now realizes what it will cost her to take a stand, to step up and change her world. It could cost her her life. But there was one exception. Notice the text. There is but one law to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. And how could one know whether the king was in a good mood, whether under his breath he was just saying, I hate everybody and I want them all dead. You know, a bad morning and all. Counting the cost. What might it cost you to make a stand, to stand up and to act? Well, Esther continues here and says, not only do all of these laws prohibit me from going into there under the penalty of death, she says, but as for me, I have not been called to come to the king for 30 days. So obviously you get the impression that the king doesn't want to see her. And so there is Esther counting the cost. And Mordecai reminds her of the vision here, of what could happen if she's willing to step up, and what will happen if she doesn't. Here it is in verse 12. You see, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. You just remember that. You want to sit on the bench and hope someone else acts? My friends, Mordecai reminds her that as well. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. You need to act. You need to realize what's at stake. And you need to realize who is vulnerable if you do not. And it is true. I mean, surely God has promised to care for his people. Yeah, you say, well, he's not doing a great job. I mean, there they are, you know, exiles. No, this is an act of love, my friends. This is an act of discipline from a loving God, changing the hearts of his people. Surely they can expect a deliverer. And then Mordecai says to her, and who knows? And I love this, my friends. Look at here. This is the end of verse 14. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I mean, here's Mordecai saying, man, what a coincidence that you're there you are in the palace and all this stuff has happened. There's no coincidences, my friends. This is the providence of God moving people around that they might be in the right place at the right time to do the right thing and to have the great impact of glorifying God and influencing the people around them. God is sovereign, my friends. That means he controls everything. It doesn't feel like that, though, does it? I mean, you say, well, I want to snap my finger. I can snap my finger. Someone has said that God's sovereignty is like this. That you and I are like passengers on a ship. And we can go and play shuffleboard, or we can go and get a bite to eat, and we can go wherever we want. But know this, my friend, it is the captain that determines where we're heading. Know this, that is the providence and the sovereignty of God. And so Mordecai, perhaps looking her in the eye or wanting to as he passes this message along, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Note, my friends, alone or in a group, you are always in the right place at the right time to do the right thing and do God's will. And so we come to step number three in this plan of changing their world. Step number one was to understand the times. Step number two was to enlist others to join you, and that is what Mordecai has done. And step three is once you have it all together, it's time to act. It's time to take the steps. And here in verse 15, Esther determines to do just that. So Esther, verse 15, tells us that Esther told him to reply to Mordecai and giving him a command. Things have turned around here. And she says, go and gather all of the Jews to be found in Susa, that capital city, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will fast as you do. Step one, let's pray together. Let's get a group of people together who will pray. Pray that God will act in their favor, that God will bring blessing, enabling them and favoring them on their destination. But you will notice this, she not only calls upon others to pray, she goes regardless of the cost. Look at here at the end of verse 16. Y'all are praying? Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And here she says, and if I perish, I perish. Now, she's not saying whatever will be, will be. This is not case of raw, sirrah, my friends. This is what she is saying, that I am committing to do what I know is right, regardless of the consequences. And in verse 17, Mordecai then went and did everything Esther had ordered him. And you will notice, my friends, acting together, they enlisted others to pray, to go regardless of the cost, and then act in faith. Look at here now as we move to chapter 5, where Esther now is acting in faith. believing that God, who promised to care for their nation, is going to do just that. And on the third day, Esther, we read, put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters. And while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And so she places herself in view of the king. And you will notice that as we come to verse 2, the king indeed saw her. And when the king saw her, verse 2, Queen Esther, standing in the court, she won favor in his eyes. She won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even up to half of my kingdom. That's hyperbole right there, my friends. What he's saying is, you have my favor. What is it that I can do for you? And even now you begin to get chills because you're seeing the plan is coming together. But my friends, you have no idea what's coming if you've not read this book before. It gets better and better and better. You see, when we come to verse 4, a bit of a turn in the story. Now, at this moment, what you are expecting is for Esther to fall on her feet and plead with the king and say, oh, king, will you please save my people? But that's not what happens at all. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king. And then the king said, well, bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked. Look at this. When you are in the will of God, kings are fallen before you. You notice that? Bring them in, because we're all doing what Esther commanded. Well, my friends, so the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine at the feast, the king said to Esther, so what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even up to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. Well, then Esther answered, my wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to me to the feast that I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said. And you're thinking, what, another feast? What is going on? Did she get too scared to ask? I mean, surely it seemed the time was right. Well, perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps the threat needed to be taken care of. And that's a really odd thing to do, is to honor this guy to come to lunch with a king and a queen. But my friends, the next step, having acted in faith, is now to sit back and watch God work. Take a look at verse 9. Where we get another glimpse at Haman. You see, in verse 9, we get a look at Haman's fury. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad. I mean, what a great day. Invited to have lunch with the king and the queen. Nope, he went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, this guy, he's easy to dislike, is he not? Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh, And so he gathers all his people together, and they're going to have their own little party. And look at here in verse 11, we got Haman's ego on display. And so Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches and the number of his sons and all of the promotions with which the king had honored him and how he had advanced above all the officials and the servants of the king. And then Haman leaned over, you can imagine this, and said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also, I'm invited by her together with the king." Man, this guy's chest is out like a barrel. He's got all of his fingers saying, "Look at me, look at me." But hear me, my friends. The Word of God reminds us that pride comes before a fall. And this is now an opportunity for the enemy of God's people to think he's got it made. There's a date on the calendar where we're going to kill that Mordecai and every one of his people. And everyone will fear me and tremble. And so having recounted his own glory, verse 13, we see that Haman says, "Yet all of this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." And all of his friends, in all of their wisdom, present to him a plan. Well, then his wife Zeresh, verse 14, and all of his friends said to him, "Well, let a gallows 50 cubits high," that's about 75 feet, "go build a gallows 75 feet high. And in the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. And then go joyfully to the king to the feast." And this idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. A man digs a pit and falls into it. You wait, my friends. Do not be mistaken. Do not think for a moment, my friends, that of all of the circumstances in your life have not brought you to this place right here, right now, in order that you might act in obedience to God, faith in what he has said, for his glory and the good of his people. Understand the times, my friends. It's time to act. Partner up with others, people of like minds who long to obey God, who long to live in faith and honoring him. And do it. Act. Do what you know is right, what you believe with all your heart. Don't wait another second. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Become a part of the universal church from all over the world. And change the world one life at a time. Let's pray together. God, you are so good to us that you record and preserve in an account like this, that even now, right now, it feels like a commercial that's just come on, and we can't wait to see what happens next. And yet, just like those TV shows, we know the answer. We know that you are faithful and that you care and provide for your people. God, help us to trust you in these days. Help us to live obediently and faithfully, taking advantage of the moments, the opportunities. For we know, God, that you have called us and equipped us for such a time as this. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.